Matthew chapter 5, and we come to this striking verse, verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. If you look at this verse in its context, it's pretty plain that it addresses how people live. What's wrong with being a Pharisee? I'll tell you, as a pastor, if I wanted to grow a church, I would want a lot of Pharisees. Pharisees tithe. Pharisees do faith promise giving. Pharisees volunteer to teach Sunday school. Pharisees keep their pants zipped. Pharisees don't dip their hands in the till. Pharisees read their Bibles. Pharisees pray. I love Pharisees. They make the best church members anywhere. They put church ahead of family. They put volunteering ahead of a quiet time. They're going to be there. They will do visitation. They will make people feel warm and welcome after they visit. A church that's full of Pharisees is a church that's bound to grow. And you know why? Because the message of Phariseeism is a feel-good message. And people just like to feel good, don't they? Don't you like to feel good? Don't you want to walk out of here feeling warm and fuzzy? And don't you want to walk out of here feeling better about yourself? I mean, really. Phariseeism is all about that. You got to get a hint of the Phariseeism as you look through the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. But there's one place that I think more than any other place gives us a snapshot of Phariseeism. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. That's page 1207. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. Page 1207, if you're using the Bibles in the pews. And folks, please look at the Bible. I'm a liar, a crook, an adulterer, a murderer. You name it, I've done it one way or another. Okay? I've stolen. When I was 3 years old, I walked across the yard. You've heard this story, because Mama made me return the piggy bank that I stole from my girlfriend's house. She was 3 years old. Her name was Lucille Quattlebaum. She later became an airline stewardess. I haven't seen her in over 50 years. But I stole her piggy bank. And when Mama found it, she made me, that's aversion therapy, she made me walk across the yard into their yard and ring the doorbell by myself. I think that's child abuse myself. But it really, really planted a seed inside me, in the natural man, not to steal. I mean, even today when I do my income taxes, and I hate paying taxes as much as anybody, I pray, Lord, as I'm preparing them, please don't let me cheat my family or me, and please don't let me cheat the government. I don't want to pay them a dime more, because there's nothing charitable about the government. Take advantage of every conceivable deduction you can, but don't cheat them. That's stealing. So I pray, don't let me cheat them. But look, I have opinions on a lot of subjects. My opinions are no better than your opinions. Everybody's got one. It's the written Word of God that's the authority. And that's what we want to look at. This will give us a masterful understanding of what Jesus is getting at in Matthew 5:20. Listen to what he says. Luke 18:9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. There's the heart of it, isn't it? Isn't that what he's really getting at? Trusted in themselves they were righteous. Conservative churches look down on people. Liberal churches look down on people too. It's just they look down on different people. Okay? If you're a conservative and you go to a liberal church and you open your yap, you're going to be despised. You're going to be looked at as scum. Oh, well, they won't say it that way because they're too kind to say it that way. But that's what they'll think. And if you are a liberal and you go to a conservative church, they're much more blunt and direct. It's just, you know, little more honesty there. We don't like your kind here. You're wrong. I wish people didn't judge Christianity by Christians. He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. You think you're better than the dope dealer, the prostitute, the Democrat, the Republican? You think you're better than a Muslim? You look down on Muslims? Look down on Jews? Look down on Episcopalians? They look down on you. Look down on Baptists? Who do you look down on? I mean, scratch underneath virtually any denominational thing, and they tend to think we got all the answers. And they look down on other people. Most are not cults. They won't say, we're the only ones going to heaven. Watch out for those folks. But they'll say, well, we're really the church. And those folks over there are an imitation. Now they're going to heaven, but they're an imitation. See, Phariseeism isn't something 2,000 years ago, way out there. It happens with people who smoke and look down on those that don't, as well as people who don't smoke and look down on those who do. You know, we don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't go with girls who do. And vice versa. We smoke, we chew, and we go with girls who do. I don't know. I don't want to go with a girl who chews tobacco. Thank you, Sandy, wherever you are. Where is she? Oh, there she is, guarding our grandchildren. Thank you that you never took up your daddy's bad habit. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. See, we don't like to admit what we mean when we despise people. What does it mean when we despise somebody? We just don't like to be around them. How about that? Well, that's not despising. That's not hating. If people bother you, there's a level of hatred there. Come on. Let's be honest about it. There's a level of hatred. Despise people. Some people despise fundamentalists. Some fundamentalists despise everybody else. Listen to how the guy expresses it. Two men went up to the temple to pray. Verse 10. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, nobody likes tax collectors. We used to have a tax collector in this church. She had a smart mouth. I buried her. She was probably a nice lady. But she's in hell unless she trusted in Christ, because she deserved to go to hell. Why? Because all tax collectors deserve to go to hell. Just like war heroes deserve to go to hell, and Presbyterian preachers and Baptist preachers and Methodist preachers deserve to go to hell. And you deserve to go to hell, and so do I. It's kind of like the time that I went over to the mosque and I sat down with the Salafist imam. That means he was an Egyptian who had been given a scholarship by the rich folks in Saudi Arabia, who are rich because you spend a lot of money on gasoline. And he had been steeped in the strictest form of Islam, Salafism, sometimes called Wahhabism. It's the religion of Saudi Arabia. And he came to Alexandria. And I had him for dinner one time. He was very good with fava beans. And that's a stupid joke. I had him in my home for supper, along with his wife and their children. The wife ate back in the library with my wife, because we segregate in Islam. But one day we sat down together and I had shared what the Bible teaches about the nature of God, that there is one God who eternally exists in three persons. And I'd shared with him how that the second person in the Godhead became a real human being just like us. That the prophet Isa, I'm not sure how to pronounce it, my Arabic is very poor. I know Bakshish, but that's about it. What's that mean, Carol? Bribe me, yeah, that's right, Bakshish. But the prophet Isa was the eternal son of the eternal God, Allah. That Allah had a son. And his son's name is Isa of Nazareth. And he's the eternal son of God. And I shared with him how Jesus died on the cross. He told me, with tears in his eyes, he asked permission. He said, may I share with you? Directly, truthfully, and honestly, and open with you? And I said, sure. He said, my friend, tears welled up in his eyes. You are going to hell. I returned the favor. But I did it with tears in my eyes too. Because he loved me and I loved him. Do you despise Muslims? I was able to share with him the gospel of Jesus Christ plainly, openly, transparently, without compromise at all, and we embraced afterwards. I told him, you're right. I deserve to go to hell. I am not good enough to go to heaven. I shared with him that if Allah had not sent his only begotten Son into the world, and his Son died on the cross in my place as my substitute, I am utterly without hope and I am going to burn in hell. That's what I shared with him. I shared it with love. I shared it with humility. I shared it with grace. I shared it with a lot of prayer going on in my spirit. I have never felt afraid when I went into the mosque. One time I felt a little ill at ease when I went over to do something. And there was a group of leaders from London, England there, and it was pretty obvious who they were. I felt ill at ease. I felt at first that I had walked into Hotel California. But I did get out, and I'm here today. But I'm telling you, a one-on-one relationship with a Muslim is the only hope we've got, because your government has sold you down the river. And your government has sold down the Christian and Jewish populations in the Middle East down the river. The United States of America is not the friend of Christians and Jews in the Middle East. It isn't. So what's our hope? Our hope is Jesus Christ. Our hope is the basic message that we're talking about today. Phariseeism looks down on other people. Thank God I'm not a Muslim. Thank God I'm not a Jew. Thank God I'm not a Baptist. Thank God I'm not a Presbyterian or Catholic. See, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. But why were tax collectors so bad? Because they joined with their government, the occupying government, the Roman government, to extort not just the tax out of people, but the tax collector earned his living by tips. Bakshish, little extra here. I need a few more shekels to take care of me and my family, okay? So people despise the tax collectors. You could say dope dealer, pimp, person who trades in human beings, murderer, mass murderer, most anything. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Listen to what he says. God, I thank you I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. Would you please come forward now and join our church, Mr. Pharisee? I mean, this is a great guy. What's his problem? Is it wrong to fast twice a week? No, it'd probably do you good. Is it wrong to give tithes of all you possess? No. I believe there's a correlation between what you give and how God blesses you financially. It's not absolute, but I do believe there's a correlation. And I believe it's taught clearly, without contradiction, in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. There's a correlation. You'll be richer if you tithe. I believe that. I do believe that. But I don't preach tithing. I don't think it's a requirement under the New Testament. I don't care what you give. I don't want to know what you give. I make it a policy never to know. I don't want to know. I don't want to know. Why? Because there's a little bit of the con artist still left inside me. And I don't want to tempt me, myself, to treat somebody who gives a lot differently than somebody that gives nothing. I'm just saying, boy, I wish we had a church full of tithers. Wow. Nothing wrong with tithing. What's his problem? The problem's very apparent. I thank you that I'm not like other men. That's the basic essence of it. It's feeling that you're okay. It's feeling you're okay. It's feeling okay about yourself. It's feeling that you're really not like these people. I learned a long time ago that I brought curses on myself and my family by my big mouth. So what? What are you talking about? That sounds so superstitious. What in the world are you talking about? Here's what I mean. I would see somebody do something. I would see somebody letting their kids do something. I would see a parent or a grandparent in the presence of a grandchild or a child, and I would open my yap and I would say, what in the world are they doing? I would never. You know what? I found out I would. Because the moment you say, I would never, ever let, you know what? God says, boy, Bob needs to be taught a lesson here. And so then the Lord says to the devil, and it does sort of work this way, no kidding. I mean, do you know that the Lord and the devil are on speaking terms? You read Zechariah 3 on that. You read Job chapter 1 and 2. Lord says to the devil, okay. Go ahead. Teach Bob a lesson here, but spare his life. Spare his kids' lives. Don't destroy him. You see, Satan can do whatever God permits him to do. And God often permits the devil to operate in your life. And he loves it. Satan is a sadist. He's a liar and the father of lies, and he's a murderer. That's why people were jumping up and down, holding placards and screaming, Hail Satan! As they were attacking any legislation in Austin, Texas, to protect life in the womb. He would love to prove to you that you will blaspheme God. Do you believe you could blaspheme God? If you don't believe that, please don't say it. Don't invite God to put you to the test. That's why you don't go up on top of the church steeple and throw yourself off and say, I'm trusting God. See, you're testing God. The problem with the Pharisee is he believed he was better than other people. Not like those Episcopalians that drink wine. You know that bourbon was invented by a Baptist preacher named Elijah Craig in Kentucky? It was. I'm not commending bourbon to you. I'm not attacking it. I'm not defending it. I'm just saying, all these things that are marks of wearing a white hat versus a black hat. The bottom line is, something's wrong with you. Something's wrong with me. The problem is, and here it is, you're just like everybody else. So the next time you get on your high horse kicking poor Barack Hussein Obama, or kicking poor George W. Bush, or poor William Jefferson Blythe Clinton, or name them, the next time you condemn Mr. Pelosi, Mrs. Pelosi, or Mr. Reed, or any of those other peoples, or Boehner, any of those people, the politicians that always get our goats, or the people that make you have a visceral reaction when you walk into a room and someone has the anti-TV news station on of whatever it is you like. Some people like Fox News. They think it's subjective. I think you're an idiot. If you think it's subjective, you just don't read. So then you go to MSNBC. It's just as objective as Fox. It's just the polar opposite of Fox. But both of them keep the stories away from you that you need to know. Things like terrible things that happen in the world. Sometimes you don't hear about them. So you walk in and say, Rachel Maddow, oh, mad cow. Yeah. You know. Or the ultimate in rudeness, Bill O'Reilly. My wife and I were tortured for 5 months in 2001, 6 nights a week, because her mother was in a bedroom in our house, and we always ate supper together, and her dad had Fox News on, and that is the rudest, most uncouth man I have ever seen consistently in my life. You think I'm attacking the man? Of course I'm attacking him. But if I were in there being tempted to make all the money that guy makes, I'd be rude too. So I can't say, I thank thee God I'm not like Bill O'Reilly. Because deep down inside, I'm just like Bill and just like Rachel. And who is that other guy on MSNBC? The Ed Show? I sound like I watch these people. I don't. But I've walked into people's houses when these things are on. I think I'm going to have a heart attack watching any of them. What am I saying here? I'm trying to punch your buttons. I'm trying to make you think about who you look down on. I read this morning as I was reading the Greek Testament that I've got to pray for people who persecute me. I've got to love my enemies. That means I have to love Muslim extremists and pray for them. Really? That's what he said. Great day in the morning. That's what he said. I thank thee I'm not like other people. That's the essence of Phariseeism. It's a failure to connect and understand that you're just like other people. You really are. And the only difference in you and me and them is, in God's providence, He hasn't allowed you to be tempted to your breaking point. And if He did, may I tell you, you will break. Read Deuteronomy 28. The head of the junior league will kill her own kids and eat them. Read Deuteronomy 28. The Paul Harris Fellow of Rotary and the James E. West Fellow of the Boy Scouts will kill their own kids and eat them. If God withdraws His hands, that's human nature. So what does it mean? It means that as we read further in verse 13, and the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We're going to take Holy Communion this morning. If you think you're worthy to come, don't come, because you're not. You're not worthy to come, and neither am I. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the stance of the real Christian life. It is a stance of humility. It is a stance of not looking down on other people. It's a stance that doesn't lift up the American way of life, or the Christian way of life, or the Jewish way of life, or the Baptist way of life, or the Presbyterian way of life. It's a stance that puts its heads down and confesses, Lord, if you marked iniquity, Lord, who would stand? But there's forgiveness of sins with you, that you may be feared. Look at what Jesus said. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. See, the heart of the matter is humility. Ah, there's the trouble. May I let you in on a secret? I have real trouble with humility. I do. Honestly. Because I can look back over the years of knowing God and I can see progress in my Christian life. I'm not who I was 49 years ago. I'm not. I have changed. But here's the bottom line. If I ever get beyond living under the shadow of the cross, I'm in big trouble. That's the heart of the matter. Where is it with you? Where is it with you? Where is it with me? Unless your righteousness is greater than that of the scribes and Pharisees. They had a defective righteousness. Read Isaiah 64:6. It says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Actually, it doesn't say that. It says literally, all our righteous deeds are as a cloth of the times. A cloth of the times. What does that mean? It refers to a piece of cloth that was designed to contain human waste temporarily and then to be thrown away or buried or burned. So the cloth that's in view in Isaiah 64 is a cloth not like something in your garage that you use when you're changing the oil, grabbing the oil filter, checking the dipstick, seeing whether the oil level's right. Greasy rags, it's not that. It refers absolutely to cloth that has been contaminated with organic human waste. Do you see the picture? The picture is what? The picture is to make us feel revulsion. When you come to God and say, God, look at me. Look at what I do. What God sees is you've gone into the bathroom trash can and pulled out some things, and that's what you're offering to God. You say, that is gross. I'm sorry if you're offended. Go ahead and tell the Holy Spirit that you think he has a foul mouth, because that's what he caused to be written in the Hebrew text. Can you imagine doing that to God? That you would come and place in the offering plate something that you got out of the bathroom trash can? That's how God views you and me when we think we're good people and we don't need a Savior. So, what's the invitation? The invitation is this. God loves you just the way you are. If you've committed first-degree murder last night, God can accept you just the way you are if you will turn from that and cast yourself on His mercy in Christ. There's nothing you've done that's too bad for God not to put His arms around you and welcome you and clean you up, forgive your sins, and accept you. But here's the other truth. There's nothing so minor, so trivial in your life that you look on and think, it's nothing, that can keep you from going to hell. He who has kept the entire law but broken one point says that most striking chapter in all of Scripture, James chapter 2. One tiny thing is guilty of breaking the whole. So here's the invitation. You're not worthy to take communion. I'm not either. There's a worthy way to do it. The worthy way to do it is to get real with God, to get real with yourself. It's to sing the song of a man named Toplady. Who was that? Anybody know who Augustus Toplady was? What a weird name. Anybody have an idea what Augustus Toplady wrote? Anybody guess? Augustus Toplady. Rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. And he says, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. That's the invitation to come to communion. Have you messed up? Come take communion. Have you really blown it? Come take communion. Have you engaged in domestic violence? Come take communion. Repent, but take communion. Repent even if you may fall back into it again, but take communion. Communion is not a reward for living right. Communion is a tool that God gives us to help us love His Son more and follow His Son more. Have you stolen? Acknowledge it to God and ask Him what He wants you to do about it. But then come and take communion. Have you blasphemed God? Does it bother you? Be honest with God. Ask Him to forgive you and come take communion. Have you committed adultery recently? Some of you have. What should you do about it? Acknowledge it to God, confess it, and come take communion. Wow. Really? Take communion? Yeah, the worthy way to take it is the honest way. It's not like the Pharisee. I thank thee, God, I'm not like those Baptists, those Episcopalians, those Catholics, those Muslims, those Jews, those black folks, those white folks, those liberals, those conservatives, those fundamentalists. Not like any of those folks. Maybe you just need to say, Lord, I'm just a mess, but I need Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I get on my high horse from time to time. As I've been going down the dusty trail, riding to the celestial city, forgetting that Pilgrim walked on his feet. I like riding on a horse better. And I begin to look down on other people. I begin to think I'm better than other people. I begin to think that I'm smarter than other people, holier than other people, kinder than other people, sweeter than other people, a better Christian, or that my way of life makes me a superior person to a Muslim or a Jew or a Catholic or an Episcopalian or Baptist or Presbyterian. Well, Lord, finally, there's no health in me. I'm not worthy of the least crumb that falls from your table. If you speak the word, Lord, if you speak the word, you'll set me free and heal me and clean me up. So I come to you, Lord, with feeble faith. I come to you asking you once again to knock me off my high horse, that I may come to the place of communion with you for Jesus' sake, the place of radical egalitarian equality, where we're all just blood-washed sinners. We're all saved saints. In Jesus' name, amen.